of Saul as he massacred the priests. And then we saw David finally gathering one of the sons of the priests that Saul had slain and taking him and saying, "Abide with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but thou with me, thou shalt be in safeguard." And again, you remember what had happened was David originally had gone to the cave to hide, but the prophet had come to him and said, don't hide in the cave, Adullam. I want you to get back into the land of Judah. And he went into the forest of Hareth, and he was living in the Judean country. And we looked at it last week, and we said partly the reason is that the prophet will speak to the believer, just as the word of God and the prophets will speak to the believer and say, you can't spend all your time in the hold. We need to get out there in a region where there are battles. And it's hard, but it's part of the life of the service of the Lord down here. So David's out there. He's no longer hiding in the cave. He's out in the woods of the Judean forest. And along comes someone, verse 1, chapter 23. And then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistine into thy hand." And what we see here is David had been told, get back into Judah. And part of the reason is that God knew that David would be needed in that region to defend his people. What we're going to see here in these first few verses is the concept of duty. Duty. David had a duty to perform. The greater David, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, had the greatest duty of all to perform. But we, as followers of the Lord, like little Davids, we have duties. And God wants to show the concept of duty. Now, of course, there was a king. His name was Saul. And it was his duty to protect his people against the Philistines. That was the original reason that Saul was asked to be king by the people, was so that he would be able to defend them and go out before them and in these battles. And here what we see in verse 1 is the concept that duty is being rejected by Saul. Saul is a member of the nation of Israel. He's a leader in the nation of Israel. Israel being, let's say, a picture of the church today. And in the church today, there are leaders in the church. And the job of the leaders in the church is to protect against the attack of the enemy. God's people are considered sheep. And sheep require shepherds to protect them. Because there are enemies that want to attack the sheep, like wolves attack sheep. There are enemies that want to attack God's people, and leaders have a duty to protect. Shepherds feed the flock. That's true. Shepherds stand for and defend the flock against attacks. That was Saul's job. He's neglecting his duty. And the first thing we're seeing is a neglect of duty. Duty is rejected. Now, Jesus talked about this, people like this, when he was speaking of himself as being the good shepherd. The greater David is the good shepherd. And in John chapter 10, he said to the people, he said, "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He's willing to stand and fight for his sheep. Remember, our David earlier had told King Saul, hey, there was once a bear that came against the flock. There was once a lion, and I delivered the sheep out of the hands of the lion and the bear, out of their paws. And this is what a shepherd's supposed to do. A good shepherd will stand for the sheep. But Jesus said in John chapter 10, but the hireling, who's not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth Because he's a hireling. He careth not for the sheep. And we're seeing the earmarks in Saul of a hireling. Hireling's in it for the money. A hireling is in it for the title. He's in it for the perks. He's in it for the long robes and the glory. He's in it for the throne. Maybe today he's in it for the pulpit and the spotlight of the pulpit. And we're seeing duty rejected, the hireling that flees. Why? He doesn't care for the sheep. Peter, lovest thou me? If you love me, you love my sheep, and then you'll manifest your love by feeding them. You'll care for them. And when time comes, you'll defend them, you'll protect them. And we see duty rejected, duty neglected. Now, it's interesting. Saul had neglected his duty. And what happens? Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah and rob the threshing floors. It emboldens the enemy. But there's another reason God's allowing this battle to happen. You remember what had happened earlier? David had cared for Saul. David had been faithful to Saul. David had been a friend to Saul. And Saul had returned evil for good. And the Bible says, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. And what you need to understand is when leaders persecute God's people, when leaders neglect their duty of taking care of God's people, when leaders persecute those who are trying to take care of God's people, expect vexation from all sides. God is going to bring rough time on you. And that's what Saul's experiencing now. He doesn't have peace in his kingdom. He's having battles in his kingdom from all sides because he's neglecting his duty and he's persecuting God's people. Or he's persecuting David. It's a strange thing for me to observe one Christian persecuting another. It doesn't compute with me, and yet it happens. And here are the Lord's warning. If you ever persecute someone, watch out if the Philistines don't come and take your threshing floor. Because the Lord does not kindly look upon that. Never reward evil for good. Ever. And Saul here is learning this lesson hard. So we see duty rejected in verse 1. But notice how David responds to duty. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? Here's not duty rejected, but duty requested. Shall I go? Lord, would you like someone to do this job? Lord, can I volunteer? You know they teach you never to volunteer in the armed services. And probably a lot of people at the workplace teach you not to volunteer. And maybe if you grow up in a family with kids, an older brother or sister would say, look, don't volunteer. But you know what the Lord's looking for? A few people that'll volunteer. Someone that would actually ask, Lord, shall I go? Lord, would you like me to go? Lord, is there something you'd have me to do? Rather than neglecting and rejecting duty, how about requesting duty? What a concept. David did. Jesus did. I'll bet Jesus, before the foundation and the fall of the world, when speaking with his Father, said, you know, if these little creatures were creating in our image that are less than the angels, and the angels fell, if these little creatures fall, what are we going to do? And the Father says, well, I have a real difficult plan. And Jesus says, well, can I do it? Shall I go? Would you like me to do it? Requesting duty. Here he is. Now, David. David's not the king. Saul's on the throne. David's not on the throne. Here's someone sitting in the pew. You're not in the pulpit. You're in the pew. Someone else is in the pulpit. Well, let the guy in the pulpit do it. Let the guy in the throne do it. And here's someone who's not on the throne or in the pulpit saying, hey, can I step forward and do it? Now I know you say, well, David's going to be on the throne. Yeah, he will one day, but he's not now. Here's the portrait. The Lord's trying to say, perform the duty before you have the title. Request an opportunity to serve before God gives you some formal recognition. Start out in little things, and maybe one day the Lord will promote you to good things. You know, you meet, I don't know, to some people the pulpit seems like an attractive place. They think, folks think they want to be in the pulpit and have the limelight and have people paying attention to them. And they just, they almost lust for it in a way one lusts for title of president or vice president. But here's the way the Lord says you're going to, if you ever want to be in that position, what I want you to do is request some service and some duty of me before in a small way so I can build you to it. I was reading when I was young in my reading in Proverbs chapter 24. There's a beautiful chapter on the wisdom. The whole chapter is about the wisdom of soul winning. If you ever want to get a theme that runs through that entire chapter. But in this particular chapter, he's talking about the importance of going out and delivering them that are drawn unto death and using the knowledge of wisdom to help people get saved. And that's good for every single Christian. Someone was talking to me the other day and he said, you know, you still go out and witness to people and not many pastors do that. And I said, yeah, but I'm a Christian before I'm a pastor. And Christians are to be witnesses. But I remember as I was reading through this chapter, it said here in chapter 24 of Proverbs, verse 27, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field. And afterwards build thine house. You see, not that I wanted to be a pastor, but when I was a young Christian, 1, 2, 3, 4 years old in the Lord, and beginning my service, he was showing me, this is the way you go about doing it. You prepare thy work without. That means two ways. Number, without, outside. You know, not within the church house, but without the church house. Another thing, without a title. You don't have any title. Prepare thy work without. Get out there and do it. Start learning what it's like. Make it fit for thyself in the field. Jesus says the field is the world. Get out there and get fit and exercise your faith in the world. And then afterwards you can build a house and maybe I'll let you build a church. And that's what David's applying right here. Here he is and he's out there taking responsibility and requesting duty to take on this work that needs to be done and to prepare himself without sitting in the throne and making himself fit out there in the field. And afterwards, God will build that house for him. He'll build the house of David. Yes, duty rejected or duty requested. Which is it, folks? It's one of the two. Which is it? Say, I'm not sure what to do. Well, then get on your knees and request. Ask the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, should I do this? Lord, would you like me to do this? There is work to be done. There's ministry to be done. I mean, just today on the phone, listening to the Rosert in Africa. Hey, these folks in Africa, like a Macedonian call, are crying to us in Amherst, New York, help us, feed us. We have pastors. We want to teach pastors. We need material. We need tapes copied. We need CDs made. We need DVDs made. You know, I don't have the time. I was preparing today. Tomorrow I'll be getting ready for the wedding. Saturday I'll do the wedding. I'll officiate the wedding. Sunday I'll teach. I can't make the DVDs. Somebody could step forward and start doing this thing so we can send care packages to these pastors. Just a matter of asking God, would you like me to do it? Sure, I'm sure he'd nod and say, sure, let's do it. There's work that can be done. There's ministry. David is showing request of duty, not rejection of duty. What a blessing. So, he requests. He inquires of the Lord. I don't know what the Lord would have me to do. Ask him. Ask him. Will he speak? Might speak through his word. He might speak through a man that knows his word and a man that's ministering his word. But he'll give you something. And the Lord said unto David, go. And Jesus Christ said, all authority has been given unto me. Go, therefore, and teach. Go. Lo, I am with you always. Go. You know, the first two letters of gospel are go. The first two letters of God are go. The first two letters in the word good are go. There's a lot of things you can't spell without the word go. And those are good words. Go. Go, the Lord said unto David, go. Here, historically, he says, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. There are people that need salvation, and you're going to have to battle the enemy to win some people to salvation. How do we battle? We're not battling physically, but you know, we battle in the realm of ideas. We battle in the realm of truth. There are people lying to some folks in the Keilah of the workplace, lying to folks in the Keilah of your neighborhood. People are being lied to by the enemies, the Philistines, and we come forth and we give truth. And you know what happens when we give truth? It can't be gainsaid. It can't be resisted. 2 + 2 = 4. And it is spiritually. And when you tell the truth that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and the Father will receive all that come through the Son, and that you'll be saved by God's grace through your faith, and when you give truths like that, that can't be resisted. And the enemy can make a lot of noise, but you've spoken and you've given the truth, and you've given the people at Keilah a chance to hear salvation. Duty, either rejected or requested. Just had a military man come in the back. They tell us never to volunteer in the military, right? But God says volunteer in His army. Don't reject the duty in God's army. Request some duty. He'll give it to you. Now watch what happens. Remember David in the last chapter? Here came his squadron of people. Those in debt. Those that were discontented. Those that were in distress. And 400 men had gathered themselves together. And now David, obeying the Lord, requesting of the Lord, gets a command of the Lord. And what do they say? And David's men said, oh behold, we be afraid. We be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? You ever want to fight them? And here's what happens. And it's okay. By our nature, we're fearful. By our nature, we don't like a fight. By our nature, we don't like a battle. I don't like battles. I don't like fights. I wish they'd all go away. They're not going to. The Philistines, the Canaanites, the Hittites, they're in the land. There's battles out there. But by our nature, now these men, here's what's going on. These men, the duty was requested, now we're seeing the duty resisted. Now they're resisting the duty for a moment. And it's not that these men are cowards. What was happening is they're saying, oh, wait a second. We got enough trouble here in Judah with Saul after us. Now you want us to go on and take another battle. And you say, wait, I got enough problems right in my family. And now you want me to go out and witness on the streets. I got enough problems with my mother-in-law and the kids fighting me, and now you want me to go to the workplace and take on the Philistines there. Isn't one enough? And the Lord says, no, the reality is you're going to fight battles on two fronts. You're going to have enemies in the house, you're going to have enemies out there. Judah represents your home territory, you're going to have some enemies there, you're going to have some enemies out there. I'm with you always. You'll never be alone, I'm with you. But understand, this is the way it is. Don't resist the duty. It's okay. I'll be with you. But they're reluctant. I'm not sure I want to do this. Okay, so watch how David responds. Verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. In other words, I think the Lord wants me to take on this ministry. And I got battles at home saying, you know, you don't need to do this. And then I realize once I do take on the ministry, I'm going to have some battles there in the ministry. I wonder if I really heard the right thing from the Lord. I wonder if I really should do that. Then what do? You go back and you ask again, inquire of the Lord a second time. He doesn't mind a verily, verily. He doesn't mind putting the hand on your shoulder and confirming. What's going to happen here is duty is going to be reconfirmed. In other words, once God wants you to do something, He's not likely to change His mind. He's just going to help assure you that's what He wants you to do. Even though your natural man is, maybe I'm going to get out of this thing. And you go, if you inquire of the Lord yet again, He's going to tell you the same thing. And this is something God wants us to learn, and I think we kind of know it intuitively. God's not going to change His word. He wants to do what He wants to do. Now, what He wants to do is good. Just like His Son, He wants to go about doing good. He wants to heal those that are oppressed of the devil. That's why he's pressing you and me into service, to go out and do good works and help those that are oppressed. And so, even though it might seem like a little bit of a battle on our hands, you can be sure that the Lord, when we come back to Him, He's going to put His hand on our shoulder and confirm, yes, this is the thing I'd have you to do, and I'm going to watch what He does in verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah." That's what he had said before. Watch this. "For I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And now, what he does is he gives additional encouragement by promising and guaranteeing the victory. Folks, we can't lose. Do you understand? We can't lose. God, we're with God. We're on the side of God. God's not a loser. He doesn't lose. I don't know that He's ever lost any battles. He wins. He wins because He has holiness and righteousness and truth and justice on His side. And therefore He wins. The enemies are the ones that have turned from that which is right. Right triumphs. So the Lord's just going to encourage you, yes, and we're going to go fight this battle and I will deliver the battle into thine hand. And so, you know, the duty, once you request it, you're going to face some resistance, you know. But what you do is just go back, re-request, and it'll be reconfirmed when a difficulty arises in pursuit of duty. Reconfirm your duty in prayer and scripture and counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. That's why He gave us to each other. Reconfirm your duty, and the Lord will give additional encouragement. He'll promise you the victory. We're fighting on behalf of the honor and the glory and the name and the gospel of His Son. That's good. That's called the good fight. We're fighting the good fight. Now, doctrinally, in this particular passage, if you want to look down the quarters of time to the near future in the tribulation, when David inquires of the Lord, it's going to, if you're going to be a witness in the trib, if some folks are planning to stay behind, there are a few Christians, a few people that say, "Oh yeah, I'll wait till the trib and then I'll get saved." Okay. All right. I mean, you're a real strong guy. You can't come to church once a week now, and you're going to, in the trib, you're going to get serious for God. Sure you are. But those that are in the tribulation period, that are serving the Lord, and they're going to be Jews doing that, they're going to have to inquire of the Lord for each battle they take on. They're really going to need the Lord's wisdom. You and I are so blessed today. We go right out on the streets and we preach. And what's the big deal? We're just going to have thrown a Coke bottle for it. It's a big deal. And now they're in plastic. They're not going to hurt you. I mean, it's not a big deal. In the trib, it's going to be real trouble. Those folks are going to be facing persecution unto death and beheading. So, duty. It's rejected by many. It's requested of few. It's resisted by some of the brethren, but if we go back, God will reconfirm it and reaffirm it. What are the results? Verse 5. So David and his men, they went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines, and they brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Amen. That's what the Lord said would happen. What are the results of duty? Salvation. He saved the inhabitants of Keilah. There are folks that need to be saved. Now, look, I know we can't save everyone. The Lord knows that many are on the broad way that lead to destruction, and they're going to stay that way. But there are few that are going to find the straight and the narrow way to life. And the only way they're going to find it, God is using us. Jesus left us as His body. We're the hands. We're the feet. We're the mouth. We are the ones. It's a relationships. We're out there telling people the good news about the Lord. Lately, we've been going to this one place, Denny's? And that one waitress there, and getting to be our regular waitress, and we're establishing relationship and telling her about the church and leaving her gospel tracts and just making friends along the course of life. You can be very friendly with this gospel. The art of friendly persuasion when you make friends. On the streets, when you're passing big crowds, I understand. We're preaching with banners and passing out tracts. But it's so nice when you get to meet some people and talk to people. And what happens? People get saved. Salvation will occur. The Lord's mighty to save, and He's looking for those to save. Not only salvation, spoil. There's to the victor goes the spoil. The spoil of, wow, this is, I've done the Lord's will. I've tasted some of the good pleasure of the Lord. They were looking at cattle and things like that. And they were eating physical meat. We're getting spiritual meat when we win those battles. And then, and not only that, verse 6, it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And the ephod was one of the articles of clothing from the tabernacle that had the Urim and the Thummim in it, and they could get wisdom from it. And so you get, what are the results of duty? Salvation, spoil, and spiritual light. One of the ways you will increase in the knowledge of your Savior is when you serve Him. You know that great verse, I love that one verse in Matthew chapter 11. And what had happened is Jesus had been preaching for a while and He realized that His own were turning away and the Jews, He came to His own and His own were not receiving Him. And He realized at that point, I'm going to have to turn. And what He did is He started turning to Gentiles. And that's okay, I'm glad that He's the God of the Jews and the Gentiles. I'm very thankful that that happened. Through their fall, salvation has come to us. But He says in chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 28, that great verse, I know we love it. It's one of the great invitation verses. If you are one that wants to witness to people and you want people to get saved, this is a passage you want to know in your Bible and know where it is. Matthew 11, verse 28. You can show it to them. Let them read it. This is Jesus. Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is saying, look, this is an open invitation to all. And He says, I know you labor, and you're heavy laden, you're burdened, and I will give you rest. Not the church, I will. The church is not the giver of salvation. The church is the messenger of salvation. Christ is the giver of salvation. So we have the message to tell you where to come. Jesus is the one that gives rest. Then notice what He says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. How do you learn about Jesus? Going to Bible study. Well, sort of. You get about this much knowledge about Jesus at Bible study. That's about it. You go your whole life to Bible study, you know about this much about Jesus. But you'll get this much about Jesus if you serve Him. You get in the yoke and you actually get down with Him, sowing and plowing and watering seed, and you'll learn about Jesus. And there are people, modern Christians, for 40, 50 years at Bible camps and seminars, and there are young saints that are 11 months old that know more than they do because they've been in the yoke with Jesus. So what are the blessings of duty? Oh, not only does salvation come to people, but one of the spoils of spiritual light of really knowing your Savior. Really knowing Him. Not this way, but knowing Him here. Because here's where His heart is reaching out to people and helping those that are oppressed and heavy laden and burdened. Not being able to do a Bible drill real fast and spit back a verse. So this is duty. This chapter could be entitled Duty, Devotion, and Deliverance. Duty, Devotion, and Deliverance. We see the duty in the first five verses. Many reject the duty. Sadly, the leaders today are rejecting their duty. And then there are people in the middle that are resisting duty. But there's a few still requesting it. And for those that do, God will reconfirm it and God will reward it with the results of victory. It's a great feeling leading someone to the Lord. It's a great feeling being involved and having someone come to eternal life. Duty. Well, verses 7 through 15 are just a disgrace. Because here's the other end of the spectrum. Here's someone that gives lip service to God, but doesn't have a heart to God or a heart for God, and is just a disgrace in God's eyes. And this is Saul. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "Oh, God hath delivered him in my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And this is just an outright disgrace. I mean, here's a man, David, that just delivered a town inside of the nation of Israel from the enemies of God. And instead of being rewarded with honor and dignity for his service, which he should have, he's rewarded with evil for good. And Jeremiah 14:21 says, "Do not disgrace the throne." And here he's disgracing his throne and his place of leadership. It's a sad thing to watch, but practically, Saul, it was his job to go fight the battle. He didn't fight it. Someone else goes fight the battle on his behalf. Instead of being thankful, he's angry. You know, there are pastors. Pastor Symes was with us last week. Okay, he got saved in 1953. He's been this is for 60 years. He's been at this. 60 years he's been serving God. And he served as a pastor. He served as an evangelist. He served as a missionary. He served as an administrator. He's still serving in missions work. Still doing this work at 80 years old. And he's been all over. And he said, "I've met all kinds of pastors." And he said, "You wouldn't believe the resistance I encounter from them. There are pastors that won't go knock on doors. There are pastors that won't pass out a tract. There are pastors that won't go on the street." It says, and it's a funny thing. And then someone in their church does that, and they get angry with them. I remember when I was a young Christian, I was at a church, and I just had a zeal. I wanted to get people saved. And I was a year old. And I was about 9 months old when my old high school buddy, who had been saved much longer than I, ran into me. And he said, "Have you seen these?" And I said, "What are these?" He said, "They're bullets." That's what he called them. They were tracks from Fellowship Track League. I'd never seen one. I said, "This is great." He said, "Let me show you what you do with these things." So he got a whole handful, and he said, he took me downtown. We went on Bailey and went up and down the streets, and he passed them out to people. I said, "This is great. I got to do this." So he said, "This is how you order them. This is the place where you order them from, and they'll send them to you. Make a little donation, I learned about tracking. So I was excited. So I went to the church where I was attending. I said, "We need to get a track ministry going." So they had a couple of men, and they had a track ministry, they called it. And what they would do, they meet on a Saturday morning, and they read the latest tracks one to another, and then go home. So they were doing that one morning. It was the first time I came to the meeting, and they were reading the tracks one to another. I said, "Yeah, good track. Let's take them. Let's go." "Where?" I said, "Well, right across the street. There's a neighborhood there. Let's go track that street. They're across the street from the church. What a perfect idea." "Well, let's ask the pastor." The pastor was angry with that idea. Didn't want us doing it. "You don't want to offend the neighbors. You don't want to go knocking on doors. You want to pass out literature around here." No, you do. That's exactly what God would have us to do. They're hiding in their houses. It was a Saturday. They weren't coming to church, and they weren't coming on Sunday. So we had to go out into the highways and the byways and compel them. And it's a funny thing how leaders, instead of thanking those that want to do it, get angry at them. And I eventually got run out of that church, and I have the letters at home. But these things happen. That makes sense to me. Abusing their power. He called, verse 8, he called the people together to war. That's what he should have done in verse 1. To go to Keilah. Okay, that's what he should have done in verse 1. So here he's got the whole army. They're together. They're marching to Keilah. Marching to Keilah. Wonderful, wonderful Keilah. And here they're going. They're marching to Keilah. And everybody thinks, wow, they're finally going to take up the battle and fight for us. But that's not what they're using the army for. They're using the army to besiege David and his men. The very people that just fought for them and won on behalf of the Lord, they want to put down. The Lord wants to show you how wicked leadership can be and how leadership fights good men. Practically in this nation, just practically in this nation, we have leaders that want to fight good men. You know, some of the goodest men in America are gun owners, hunters. I've met these men. They're very careful. They study their guns. They clean their guns. They teach their children well how to behave. They belong to the NRA, which has sessions. I knew teachers in the NRA that teach people gun safety. And we have leaders that are angry at those men. Those are some of the greatest defenses a nation has. Matter of fact, the Second Amendment is about defending this nation by the people. The people are the militia. Read the Second Amendment. That was the intention. And we have leaders. Here's a speech, July 2nd, Colorado Springs, Colorado, President Obama. As president, I want to expand AmeriCorps, an increased service vehicle to meet national goals. People of all ages, stations, and skills will be asked to serve. We'll enlist our veterans. We'll double the size because we cannot continue to rely only on our military in order to achieve the national security objectives that we've set. We've got to have a civilian national security force that's just as powerful, just as strong, and just as well-funded as the Army. I wonder what they're going to use it for. I would hope they're planning to fight enemies, but I don't think that's the plan. They're planning to fight the good citizens that have their guns and are obeying the Second Amendment. And that's what wicked leaders do. They're tyrants. Tyrants abuse power and rule by fear. That's what Saul was doing. That's the spirit of most unfortunate men in high places today. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. But that's just physical. That's just social. What's worse is when it becomes spiritual. And just as Saul was doing right there, was combination physical and spiritual, the thing today, here's the sad thing. You get a real Christian that stands for the Lord and the word of the Lord. Let's say a simple saint like Gail Ripplinger. And you get a woman like that who learns from the Lord that, hey, the King James Bible is the Word of God. And takes time when she's ill and she can't go to work as a professor anymore because she had some disease that kept her home and sort of house-ridden and bedridden. And during that seven-month period, instead of just wasting her time, she prayed, read her Bible, and read books about the Bible, and realized and brought a defense of the King James Bible forward in the book that she wrote years ago. I got it at home. I can't remember. It's got a black cover with a red picture of a dragon on there. And it's a real good book explaining the truth of the King James Bible. And here she is. She's done a job to stand against the Philistine enemies that attack our Bible, to win a great victory against them. And you have leaders in pulpits against her. You would not believe the things that have been written about her by so-called Christians. Christian leaders, Christian pastors, Christian seminary professors, just like Saul. It's pitiful. It's wicked. Just wicked. That's the spirit that's out there. Tyrannical abuse of a position of authority given by God to fight the very people that are standing for God and requesting duty and serving God. It's a strange thing. It's a strange thing. Dr. Ruckman has been attacked for years for one reason and one reason only. He stood for the King James Bible. And if you were to go online and read the articles and the comments against this man, and they're for mainly one reason. He stood for this book. And there's like a David standing, doing God's duty, and the very Sauls that are in pulpits and in seminaries are getting their armies together of scholars to go down and besiege folks that are standing for the Lord. The Lord just wants to open our eyes so we're forewarned. So we're forearmed I know this stuff. I've been through it. I expect it. It doesn't bother me. I'm going to keep requesting some duty and asking to go out to serve. But the Lord's showing you right here, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. And the wild thing is, verse 7, God hath delivered him into my hand. What blasphemy. What an impious statement to connect God with his cause. David 9 knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. Thank goodness that the Lord will give you, if you are a servant, you'll understand that those folks are working, practicing mischief secretly. If you're not a servant, you won't see it at all. And when I talk to Christians that aren't servant, they look at me like a deer caught in the headlight, like a tree full of owls. They don't understand it. But if you're a servant, you'll understand. And David understood. And so he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. And then David said, O Lord, God of Israel. Now you'll learn something from his prayers. O Lord, God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. You know how wicked Saul was? He wasn't just after David. He was going to besiege an entire city of his people. When they get so crazy, they'll bring down an entire, a crazy pastor, bring down an entire church to hurt one saint. It's not possible. Yeah, that's what they do. It's just sad. It's sad. The envy. I told you, Saul was green with envy. And that envy he'll harm the way all kinds of innocent bystanders in that battle. Who can stand before envy? I've heard about this. He's gonna destroy a city for my sake. Noted David's concern wasn't even so much for himself. He's worried about the people of that city. So let me ask you a question. He says, Lord, verse 11, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. I know what's in his heart. He's a murderer at heart. He's got that spirit in him. Then said David, verse 12, well, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? I mean, after all, David's thinking, I just saved the city. I just won a battle on their behalf, conquered the enemy, brought the spoil back for them, brought them some light. I got a priest with an ephod here. I just helped rescue this little work, Lord. And now here comes the enemy. Will these people turn me over? And then the Lord said, and to verse 12, the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. And they're just sheep. They can't stand in the battle. They'll turn you over. It's a sad portrait. It's a portrait like this. Let's take it the greater David, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wins battles on our behalf. And then the enemy comes to our church and we turn against Jesus. I'll give you an example. It's going to come. This is going to happen real soon to this church here. I guarantee it. This thing that's happening with this gay marriage thing, that's how they're going to come after churches. They're going to come here and they're going to say, here's the deal. You either marry gays like you marry everyone else, or we're going to revoke your charter as a church. And we're going to have suppose that we're going to have a choice to make. It's no problem for me. Take the corporate papers, rip them up. Take the 501c3, rip it up. Take the charter, rip it up. Because we're not marrying any gays around here. Okay? I'm not turning over the law of Jesus Christ for you guys. And we'll continue to preach the gospel here. And we'll continue to stand and we'll continue to pass out tracts. And we'll pay the taxes. You want to raise the tax from $900 to $14,000 a year? We'll pay the $14,000 a year. And we'll go on as a regular business, or we'll be no business at all. We'll just meet here like it's a house. But there are a lot of places that would just deliver Jesus up and deliver his Bible up and say, however you want to do it, it's fine by me. We're not going to fight. a lot of kilas out there. That's the way we're headed. During these times here, when David is going through this, he's writing Psalms. If you want to mark them down, he's writing Psalm 140. And in Psalm 140, he says in verse 8, "Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves." Selah. Oh, they're continually gathered together for war. And he just talks about the wicked behavior of Saul and his men at this time. He also writes Psalm 109, which is an incredible psalm about the Antichrist. Almost like Saul is a portrait of the Antichrist, and that psalm will be quoted. They call it the Iscariot Psalm, like Judas Iscariot in the Antichrist. And he writes that psalm at the same time. Secretly practicing mischief. By the way, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, he talks about the six things that God hates. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination, and a proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, practicing in secret, working mischief, feet that be swift in running to mischief." These are the things the Lord hates. And here's a man on the throne doing this. Men in pulpits doing this. Men in pulpits. I was amazed at the things Brother Ken Symes told me. At the seminary where he got his degree, they deny the virgin birth today. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just completely giving up on the Lord, just delivering them up and using armies of scholars to do it, secretly practicing mischief and preparing pastors and sending them out and ordaining them who don't believe the foundations of our faith. Come, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. When the Lord returns, will He find any faith in the earth? Are there any faithful men left? So he realized, and to deliver me up. So verse 13, "Then David and his men," which were about 600, now his army's growing from 400 to 600, "they arose and they departed out of Keilah, and they went wheresoever they could. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the strongholds in the wilderness, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph." He'd moved about 20 miles to the southeast of where he had been in Keilah. That's where the wilderness of Ziph is, about 20 miles southeast. "And Saul sought him every day," you know, asking for people to go find him, because Saul forbear to go forth. He didn't have to do it personally. He's always looking for someone to bring him information. "But the Lord God delivered him not into his hand." And I tell you, when you are dutiful, God will give you deliverance. And so the Lord will continue to deliver. Look, as long as you're serving God and you're doing what God will have you to do, you've got nothing to fear. Well, you're in God's hands. You afraid of men? What can a man do? All the most he can do is hurt your body. I'm going to fear him that can destroy the body and the soul. I have the greater fear. I'm in his hands. No man can pluck me out of his hand. "And God delivered him not into his hand," and there's where he wrote Psalm 31. It's a beautiful psalm. "And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life." And again, just like the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Galatians. Galatians, I'll read it to you, 4:29. "Just as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." And David was born again in his spirit with God, and Saul was a man of the flesh. And I'm telling you, the flesh hates those of us that serve the Lord. And they're going to continue to attack. So, David knew that this was going on, and so David remained in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And now we see something beautiful. verses 16 through 18. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God and said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be a king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. And here we see devotion. Here's what God will do when you are requesting duty and you're maintaining and conducting that duty as God would have you to do it. God will not only give you deliverance, He'll give you a devoted companion in the Lord that will pray for you. He'll put someone in your path that you may not see him all the time, but you'll know he's praying for you. He's lifting you up in prayer. I mean, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. I have folks like that that do that for me. I have men that I've served with, and they pray for me. And they're friends of Brother Jeff McArdle. I mean, like a Jonathan with me. And he prays. And it's this covenant. And this was a big thing for Jonathan to do. I mean, his father is the one after David. He's exposing himself to the displeasure of his father and possibly to the loss of life if his father found out. The father once tried and hit him with a spear. Father is crazy with envy and murder at heart. And he comes to David and he strengthens him. Now David is out there in the wilderness and he's in the woods and he's living in a forest. And, you know, probably doesn't have a good bathroom facility. And there's a lot of needs that he has. And you would think that maybe Jonathan comes and brings him some food and brings him some blankets and brings some ammunition, but he brings him none of that. He doesn't bring anything physically. What does he bring? He brings something spiritual to him. He strengthens him spiritually. He strengthens him in his relationship with God. When you're in the battle, you know what we need more than anything? We don't need money and we don't need resources. We need strengthening in our spirit. We need to know that we're with God and God's with us. We need to know that we're carrying on doing the work of God. This is a spiritual work we're involved in. And he renews his strength. And this is needful more than any physical requirements or supplies. And they renew this covenant. It says 18, they made a covenant. This is the third time they made the same covenant. They're renewing it. What is it? It's love. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Just the other day, Brother Jeff sent me a letter. Said, brothers, love you, praying for you. It's real simple, real short. It was like one sentence. But love takes delight in repeating its vows. Have you ever loved somebody? I love you, cutie. And you repeat those vows. And you don't get weary repeating vows of love. And maybe one covenant you want to renew is the one with your Savior. You love Him because He first loved you. Do you tell Him you love Him? You repeat those vows. And He tells you every day in the Bible He loves you. And you renew that covenant of love. We need to renew it. And the Lord will renew it with us. But Jonathan is coming back to David just like we, little Jonathan, has come to the greater David. He says, I love you, Lord. Devotion. Devotion strengthens duty. That's what the Lord wants to show us. Well, the chapter ends here with the deliverance finally, and then came the Ziphites. You know, by the way, I just want to say something. A lot of people... can someone check that tape recording and see how far we've gone, how many minutes we've gone? Because I'm wondering where we are and how much longer I can go. Because if we're out of time, I may have to continue next week. 55. I will have to continue next week. I'm only through half a chapter. Unless you want me to try and press in 10 minutes, I'll try and get it through. Now let's do it. What the heck? Okay. Here's something. A lot of people that I've heard foolishly have picked on Jonathan. I've heard a lot of super saints, and super saints are a strange breed of individual. They look for flaws. They look for the little motes and eyes. And they pick on Jonathan. Well, there is a backslider, double-minded. He left David in the woods and he went back to his house. And you hear this type of stuff. And I just think that's a foolish way to look at Jonathan. Jonathan is a picture of a devoted love that he had for David. Jonathan, Herbert Lockyer defined him as the man who was content to be second. I mean, look what he says. He says, fear not, verse 19, the hand of Saul, my father, he shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel. I believe what God said. God anointed you, then it's going to come to pass. And I shall be next unto thee. Even though I'm the prince and the son of the king, you're first in line. I'll be next to you. When you finally take the throne, I want to serve right next to you. I want to be a servant. And by the way, he says, and that also my father knoweth. Saul, my father, knows it's going to happen. No matter what he thinks, no matter how he behaves, deep down he knows God's going to win the victory. And by the way, so is our enemy, the devil. No matter how crazy he behaves. And so this good boy, and then he renews the covenant. And this is a man, this Jonathan that some people pick on. This young man had a heroic faith. Remember the 14th chapter? When he went on that hold and he took those men on single-handedly? I mean, I know his armor bearer was behind him, but he was the one that thought it up, and he prayed, and he went forward. He was a man who had unflinching courage. He was a man who had a friendship that was a self-sacrificing friendship and was willing to put his friend first. Boy, I'd like some friends like that. Wouldn't you like a few Jonathans in your life? What a blessing. Well, let the super saints pick on him. I'll take Jonathans. And well, verse 19, then came the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, oh, doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the woods in the hills of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. You come near us, and we'll show you exactly where he is. And then Saul said, oh, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. And I want to stop you. Do you see this? Do you observe this? Wicked religious people use godly language. Don't you be fooled when some leader gets up there and says, I'm a Christian, when he isn't. Don't you be fooled when some leader once in a while pulls a verse out of the Bible. Oh, he must be a Christian because he pulled a verse out of the Bible. No, he's a liar. He's a two-faced liar. And the Bible's trying to show you these people. Have some discernment and learn to see through people. It's not words, it's deeds and action. I want to serve my nation. I want to serve. Yeah. You want to serve? When you were 20s, did you join the army? Did you fight? Did you join the Air Force, the Marines? Did you enlist? Or did you dodge the draft and spend time hiding out in college, drinking beer and having fun? Who are you kidding? Wake up, people. And it's the same with these folks in pulpits, too. Have they proven themselves battle-ready on the streets? Have they made themselves fit in the field? Or they just went to seminary and looked for a position one day to get behind a pulpit? I was listening to Alistair Begg, and he was talking about the requests he gets from kids in seminaries. Well, I'd like a church that has about 300. I'd like a church that's not too far in the north where it's cold. I'd like a church where it's not too far in the south where it's too warm. I'd like one that has a pension plan. What is this all about? And all the godly language. Are you fooled by it? Well, the Lord's trying to teach you not to be. Don't let religiosity fool you. Oh, blessed be of the Lord. Yes. Don't even use the Lord's name. I'd like to say to this. I just wait. This is why there's so much confusion. Because these people are allowed to speak words like this and you fall for it. Well, don't. The Lord's trying to show you. So Saul, verse 22, go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know, and see his place, where his haunt in, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that, oh, he deal vereth subtly. Saul says David deals subtly. That's like one of the religious people saying to Jesus, oh, you've got Beelzebub. Calling good evil and evil good. The hypocrisy. By the way, that's a technique, that's Proverbs 27, verse 19. It's a technique in psychology called projection. Where the very thing you practice, you put it on the other person. who's practicing mischief secretly? Saul. And now he says David's doing it. David did things out in the open. David went in and out among the people and fought openly. Not subtle. He's not practicing mischief. But verse 23, see therefore, take knowledge of all his lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. That sounds just like Herod. Hey, you got a task, Saul? Do it. What are you asking other, bidding other people to do your work for you? That's what Herod said. Oh, go find where the child is and then come back and let me know. Excuse me. The king of the Jews has been born. The son of God's been born. You're not going to run yourself and find out? You're going to have someone else do it? That shows you have no interest. And we'll search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. Verse 24. And so these foolish people, they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. And they do the bidding of a tyrant, maybe out of the fear of man. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And that's where your safety is, in the rock, folks. And David gets into this hold there. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made his haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men come past David and his men round about to take them. And here's where David's writing Psalm 54, which is a very interesting psalm. And he's in the hold and he's writing and he's praying because he's greatly outnumbered and Saul's got the whole mountain surrounded now. And what's going to happen? There's no way out of this unless he can fly and get a helicopter. And he didn't have one at that time. And here comes the Lord with the deliverance. But there came a messenger to Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. And now what's Saul going to do? Now you've got messengers right before him. He's got an entire army next to him. He had made this big pretense. We just came to fight the enemies and pretending he's looking for the enemies. And now we found out where the true enemies are. And what's he going to do? He'd lose face in front of all the people. And so, verse 28, wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. He had to do it. Therefore, they called that place Selah. Hamelikoth. And Selah means the rock. And Hamelikoth means divisions. And this is the rock of divisions. David was in the rock. And the rock is going to divide the true from the faithful. Suppose I'm come to give peace on the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. And when the real battle comes, the Lord's going to divide those that are his from those that are not. And here historically, he provides a deliverance for David. Now, Selah, Hamelikoth, is the place where they believe in Selah, which is 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 7, which is the rock. And they believe it's the rock city is the place where they're going to hide the Jews, where the Lord will hide the Jews. That'll be the rock of refuge during the time when the Antichrist and his forces are coming to attack. And it says in 2 Kings 14, verse 7, at that point, he, that's Ahimaaz, slew in the valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war. And they called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day, the place where God rewards the victory. And Selah is in the place of Edom. And this is why folks that have studied the Bible believe Selah Petra is the place where God is going to hide the Jews, the lesser Davids at that time, when the Antichrist is pursuing them. And then finally the chapter ends now with the deliverance. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi, which is the fountain of God. And it's in Judah, just on the west shore of the Dead Sea. And that's where David's going to do a lot of hiding out until God's going to ascend him to the throne. And here in En-Gedi, he writes Psalm 35. And we're out of time, but just very quickly in Psalm 35, where he says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive against me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of the shield and the buckler. Stand up for my help. Draw out the spear. Stop the way against them that persecute me. Verse 3, beautiful. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And one day when those Jews are in Sela Petra, and they're hiding out there in the rocks of Engedi, and the Antichrist is chasing them, they're going to be reading this psalm. And it finally ends with the beautiful ending where it says, let them be ashamed and brought to confusion that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame that dishonor and magnify themselves against me. And then let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. And that's why God says this chapter is about duty and devotion and deliverance. And the Lord says, I have a need. Who will go? Who will go? And those that request the duty will have the devotion of the Lord and the deliverance of the Lord. And one day the Lord will magnify them and their tongue will be able to speak of His righteousness and His praise all the day long. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for helping us to see, Lord, that there is a duty. And rather than resisting it, Lord, help us to request it. And then, Lord, confirm it in us. And thank you for the devotion and deliverance that Thou hast promised. Thank you, Lord, that we get the victory through Jesus Christ, the greater David, our Lord and our Savior, who is worthy of all glory and honor and pleasure. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now we can sing Psalm number 155.